remember the date. It was sometime in May, I think. But the day was significant for a reason that probably meant a limited amount to me in my early teens. I was confirmed on the day we call Pentecost. At that time, Pentecost was always a holiday weekend, known commonly as Whit, a movable feast. The name stemmed from the fact that at one time, great numbers were baptized and maybe confirmed, wearing, in the case of girls, the color white. And that earned Pentecost the nickname White or Whit Sunday. It celebrated approximately 50 days after Easter, roughly 50 days after the Jewish Passover festival. As we know, the Christmas story has become embellished with sentimental accounts of a baby born in a stable surrounded by animals. It was not a place where anyone would choose to give birth to a baby, but the story and the scene has been sanitized, and it's been given, let's face it, an aura of comfort. Easter may be a mystery for some people, but there is a recognition that it contains one of the essential tenets of Christian belief. To quote the scriptures, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith has been in vain. Pentecost today, on the other hand, tends to be ignored and indeed marginalized. Numbers attending services, while they should be large, are no larger than any other Sunday, and indeed could be smaller than average on occasions. The importance of Pentecost is emphasized by the statement at the beginning of the third paragraph in the Apostles' or Nicene Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as most people are concerned, that statement is more abstruse than the beginning of the first and second paragraphs. Let me remind you of them. Namely, I believe in God the Father as the Creator. I believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe the appointed passage for today from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles does very little to reduce people's sense of bemusement at the mention of the words, the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you of them again. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where the apostles were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. Now, to many of us, conditioned to controlling our emotions and worshipping within the discipline of the Anglican Church as we experience it here in St. Columba's, the extract from Acts chapter 2 may seem, quite frankly, utter nonsense. On the other hand, to many who call themselves Pentecostalists, including, incidentally, some Anglicans, the passage may be inspirational. It describes a religious experience, one shared by the apostles. They became ecstatic, causing many bystanders to suggest that they were intoxicated and drunk. Some might see all that as a sign of divine possession, others as an unhealthy form of religious mania. I try to get not too cynical or dismissive of what I read. The reference to wind and tongues of fire, while not necessarily, indeed not to be taken literally, should be seen as symbols of powerful spiritual energy. Some early Christian writers were concerned about phenomena described in Acts chapter 2. For example, St. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 14, warns people to keep religious ecstasy, like what he called speaking in tongues, under control. When I was confirmed all those years ago, I cannot claim that it transformed my spiritual life overnight. But while I wasn't bursting with religious zeal, I do sense that it may have contributed something to my spiritual development and the journey towards understanding God more clearly. Our language may be, and indeed it is, totally inadequate, and our expression likewise, in communicating what we mean when we state that I believe in the Holy Spirit. But it must be seen, in saying all that, as a relevant and as an essential statement of belief. As active Christians, we believe in more than a remote creator God, a sort of benevolent character who started everything off and then went to sleep. As Christians, we believe in more than a God whom we see in the historical figure Jesus Christ. As Christians, if our faith means anything, we believe in a dynamic, loving God in whom, to quote the scriptures, we live and move and have our being. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus promised his followers that he would not leave them desolate and comfortless. He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, that sense of an awareness of God, as you and I realize, can come to us in many ways, including our own informed conscience, through the guidance and influence of the Church, through the Bible, and of course also, importantly, through prayer. As we read about the history of the early Church, as recorded in the book of the Acts, the passage we heard this morning and beyond that, and elsewhere indeed in the New Testament, there is no doubt that those first disciples had an acute awareness of God's presence. It's something that has been evident in religious revivals throughout the centuries, including, for example, the growth of monastic institutions in Ireland in the 6th century and the century that followed, the religious reformation movement in the 16th century, and also, for example, the 18th century revival, spearheaded by people like John Wesley, which was at a time when rationalism and complete apathy threatened to overwhelm the Church. This is not the only century in which people have sensed that there is apathy in our community. It applied in earlier centuries also. So we ask, how can we be filled with the sense of the living God, what we call by that mysterious name, the Holy Spirit? Let me answer, or attempt to answer that question, with three words, very, very briefly. Knowledge, courage, enthusiasm. We need knowledge in an age when people can be tossed to and fro by every wind of change. We live today in a very well-informed society. People are better educated than ever. But when it comes to a knowledge of religious facts and religious information, so many people live in total ignorance. We need what we call the Holy Spirit to keep us from errors of belief, but also to ensure, and I think this is important, that we do not become reactionary, we do not become ultra-conservative and intolerant, when faced with new interpretations of old truths. The Church today is struggling with how it will come to terms with some of the issues we face. There is nothing to be gained by closing our eyes and our ears to some of the more recent things that are happening in society. I'm not saying they're always justified. What I am saying, we've got to have an open mind as we consider some of those issues. Secondly, we need courage. At a time when many people are rejecting Christian beliefs and also standards of conduct, Pentecost calls us to renew our faith and to work openly and honestly with all with whom we may differ, culturally, politically, and theologically. We cannot, as far as I'm concerned, hide behind the parapet, and it's tempting to do so today, hide behind the parapet and refuse to engage with those with whom we may have religious differences. Let's remember that there can be a very, very thin line between integrity and prejudice. So we have those three things again: knowledge, courage, and lastly, enthusiasm in our parishes and congregations. The very first Christians were few, but they brought energy and they brought enthusiasm to their work. I read nowhere in the prayer book of the pessimist and the negative thinker who prayed, "Oh Lord, if there's a spark of renewal, please water it well." Indifference, and I'm stating the obvious, indifference to institutional religion is widespread today. And yet no one can deny that where the light of the authentic gospel has shone in the dark corners of human affairs, its influence for good has been and can be enormous. In a book entitled Cry for Justice, the author wrote, "A nation needs a common vision and a shared dream. The message of Pentecost is that all people are brought within the scope of God's action through the Spirit." Those words, I believe, resonate with the needs of our own country, where there can be at times so much division and where too many people are hard-pressed and dispirited. At most services, we include the salutation, "The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us or with you all." The first disciples caught that vision when they were together in Jerusalem. And I am convinced, despite negativity that I or others may utter at times, I'm convinced that as we worship and interact one with another, that we can do so also. Yes, as the scripture told us this morning, also young men can see visions and old men can dream dreams. We can ensure that the Holy Spirit will enlighten our minds, will warm our hearts, and will fire our wills. And if we can achieve that, and we not only then enter into holy communion with God and with one another, we can ensure that every day of life is in one form or another what I will call on this day in the Christian year, a Pentecostal experience. And so to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, dominion, power, and glory, henceforth and forevermore. Amen.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us, for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
These Pentecostal intercessions this morning are based around the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, which is what we've been thinking about a few moments ago.